But Lord, as we turn in our places, we desire that You would speak to us. God, we need to hear from You. We hear so many voices calling out to us all week long. Some of them speak shades of truth, but few of them speak clearly the truth. And a great many of them shout lies. Oh God, we need to have our minds set upon Your truth, our hearts fixed and encouraged by that truth, our lives permeated and overridden by that truth, so that knowing the truth, standing upon the truth, we exalt in Christ and are able to live to the praise of His glory as a redeemed men and women. And so now speak to us as we hear You in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd be so kind, stand with me and let's read this passage together, listening to what God gives to this prophet. Ezekiel 37, beginning in verse 1, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And He said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, You know.' Again He said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. And I will put sinew on you and make flesh grow back on you and cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come to life. And you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then He said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life.' So I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then He said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will put my Spirit within you, and you will come to life. And I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Here, God asks the prophet Ezekiel a very important question. He shows him a valley full of dry bones, and He says to him, "Son of man, can these bones live? Can these dead raise themselves?" The answer, of course, is not a chance. No, they can't do that. It's impossible. The dead cannot bring life to themselves. And yet, that is exactly what God is prepared to do. God is going to breathe life into these dead bones. This passage is a picture, church, of what must take place before any man, woman, or child can be saved. Do you understand that salvation is itself a miracle? It is not a decision that a man makes after hearing the gospel and considering all of his options. It is not when a woman realizes she needs to change her life and follow God, so she works up the gumption to bring about this change. No, salvation is itself a miracle. It is a miracle as dramatic as the raising of Lazarus from the dead, or of God speaking universes and stars and galaxy clusters into existence. Because that's what it is. God giving life where there was no life before. It is God raising dead men out of their graves and planting in them a new principle of spiritual life. It is God giving new birth that brings a new heart and a new mind and a new way of thinking and new ears and new eyes to those who receive it so that they begin to live a new life by faith in His Son. That is the miracle the Bible calls regeneration. That is what we see here in Ezekiel chapter 37. Now we know that's what he's talking about because immediately before this vision, in chapter 36, verse 26 and 27, he says these words, which we were looking at down at Bates Creek if you were there this weekend. "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and put a heart of and give you a heart of flesh, a heart that is now soft and able to respond to God. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you'll be careful to observe my ordinances." Again, at the end of chapter 37 also, we see that he is talking about the giving of new life, the raising of the dead to spiritual life. For he says in verse 12, "Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves, my people." Verse 14, "I will put my spirit within you and you will come to life and I will place you on your own land." That is the miracle of regeneration. God giving you a new heart and imparting a new spiritual life to those dead in sin so that they begin to live and trust by faith in Christ and become His own people. Now, with that in mind, we need to ask some questions from this passage. Just sort of follow along the storyline and see how it is God does this work and what this work brings. First question we need to ask is simply this: why do we need the miracle of regeneration? Why do people need the miracle of regeneration? Well, Jesus told us, didn't He, in John 3, verse 3. He said, "Unless a man is born again," what? "He cannot see the kingdom of heaven." Unless a new life is implanted by God, you can't be saved. Now, that's the picture the prophet is painting here in a little different and more graphic way. In this valley of dry bones, verse 1, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and He set me in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones." It was full of death. Everywhere you look, there are piles of bones. No life, no hope, no movement, just cobwebs and white glistening calcium all around. And then he goes on and says, verse 2, "And He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry." Notice that. These bones have not even the hint of life left in them. There's not enough flesh left for there even to be a stench anymore at this point. There is no life, no possibility of recovery. These bones aren't just sick and in need of a little bit of encouragement. They're dead. Therefore, they're beyond hope and beyond help. In exactly the same way, many of the people you pray for appear as you look at them. And indeed, they are, apart from Christ. You see, this is the condition Ezekiel is painting us a picture of every man, woman, and child on this planet, apart from the work of grace through the gospel. Ephesians 2, verse 1 says, "We were dead in trespasses and sins in which we used to live." Now, understand, that is not just a figurative death. He's not just painting a picture trying to teach us that being in sin is being like you're dead. No, he is speaking of a very real death. Man in sin is dead because of sin and unable to respond to God any more than a corpse is able to jump off the table and begin to dance a jig. It's simply, well, Romans 8 verse 7 says that the sinful mind, the mind of the person who is lost in sin, dead in sin, is hostile to God, does not submit to God's law, for it is not even able to do so. It does not have the capacity. Imagine standing in a graveyard and trying to get the corpses to jump up and follow you in a parade. And we ought to do that. Let's send Johnny Parker and Brady, let's send them down to the graveyard and let's let them get up a revival meeting. You know, let's let them pass out tracts and call those people to jump up and follow them out of the graveyard and come to church with them. Well, what a foolish thing that would be. Well, why? Because the corpses are dead. They can't. They have no capacity. Well, the same thing is true here, which is why you can never argue someone into heaven. You understand? You can provide answers to their questions. You can give them reasons they ought to believe, and surely you ought to do that. You're dealing with a person, but you can never give them the one thing that they lack, and the one thing that they lack is a new heart. Without that new and living heart, they will never believe. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 says, "The natural man, that is the man who is dead in his sin, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God." Why not? "For they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." They require a spiritual capacity, a living capacity to grasp. And without that capacity, he will never accept what you're saying. Why? It just doesn't make sense to him. He can't see it. He has no eyes. He can't hear it. He has no ears. What does he need? He needs new eyes and new ears, a new heart, a new birth, which must be brought to him by the power of God, or he will not believe. And so God asks Ezekiel this all-important question in verse 3. "Son of man, can these bones live? Can sinners bring life to themselves?" You understand, most Christians in America would answer that question like this. They'd say, of course they can. If they want to, after all, these bones have free will. So all they have to do is decide for themselves that they want to have life and they can have it. Ezekiel doesn't say it that way, does he? Ezekiel understands that these dry bones have no hope of life whatsoever, have no capacity to change their inward composition, have no ability to draw life back from the place of death. And so he looks back up to God and he says, "Oh, sovereign Lord, you know." Which is to say, "Oh, Lord, only if you're going to do something about it can they live." You see, that's the thing here. They're dead. Because they're dead, there's no hope of recovery. There's no hope of resuscitation unless God does something. Unless God brings about a resurrection, a regeneration. That is why we must have the miracle of regeneration. That is why the most important thing you can do for that lost person you care about is to pray for them, to ask God to give this life, and then share them the gospel of Christ. Well, we'll come back to that. Second, what is this miracle of regeneration, or the new birth, as it is also called? Let me give you a simple definition. It is God coming in to bring life, real spiritual life, to those who are dead because of sin. That's all it is. God bringing life to those dead in sin so they begin to live, they repent, they believe, they follow Christ. Isn't that what God is promising here? Again, verse 12 to 14. "Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I," notice God is doing this, "I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life. And I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord." So regeneration is God giving new life where there was no life before. Now, the Bible uses several images and several words to convey this idea to our minds because it's so very important and it's so central to what God does in salvation. So let's look at some of these images and words God uses. First of all, there is this word regeneration. That really is a Bible word. It's found in Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. We're going to look at several passages here so you can either listen or follow along with me. But Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "He saved us." By the way, notice that. He saved us. We didn't cooperate and work salvation. We didn't bring about our salvation. He did this. How did he do it? "Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." You see, before a man can come to Christ, there must be a washing away of the old sinful nature and the rebirth of a new godly nature within him. That's the image that Titus gives here, a washing of regeneration, the washing away of the old dead flesh, the washing away of the dry bones, and the bringing into its place of something that is living and alive. And friend, that is not something you can ever do for yourself. That is not something you can impart to another person. Only God has the power to bring that about. Well, Ezekiel uses the same language, doesn't he? In Ezekiel 36, 25 and 26, he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Look at the image here. I'm going to bring a washing away of that which is old, that which is filthy, that which is idolatrous, that which is corrupt and dead. I'm going to wash it out of you. I'm going to take it away through the washing of regeneration, and I'm going to replace it with that which is living, my own spirit, so that you are changed. Second, there is the image of the new birth. We see this in John 3, verse 3. Jesus says to Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, you know these words, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus doesn't quite get that. And he says, well, Lord, how is that possible? How can a man enter once again into his mother's womb and be born? I don't understand what you're talking about. Jesus answers, verse 5. Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. Now here by water he means the natural birth. Unless one is born, the water breaks and you're born through the natural process. But also born of the Spirit. Here the Spirit is coming down and bringing something new that wasn't there before. Unless you're born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. What you got from your mama was a natural nature. The natural man, the old man, the lost man, the dead man. That's what you got through natural birth. But that which is born of Spirit is Spirit. God has to bring something different. God has to bring something additional. God has to bring in what you never had before. The new birth. It's a spiritual birth. It's God coming by the power of His Spirit and bringing to you a new life that you never had before. We see the same thing in the book of 1 John. In fact, we could read lots of verses in 1 John. 1 John 3, verse 9. 1 John 4, verse 7. 1 John 5, verse 1, verse 4, verse 18. And on we could go. Let me just read the first one of those. 1 John 3, verse 9. John says, no one who is born of God practices sin. No one in whom this new life has come continues in a sinful lifestyle. Why? Because God's seed remains in him. And he cannot go on sinning because he is born of God. Now get the image here. Here is a man who's experienced the new birth. And in this new birth, God has placed something real within him. God has placed a new life, a Godward life. A Christ-centered life. And because this new life has come into this man is incapable now of continuing a lifestyle of sin. Now, it doesn't mean he's never going to sin again. It doesn't mean the Christian won't trip and fall and stumble. But it means the Christian cannot remain in a sinful lifestyle because there is something that has been placed within him through the new birth, which means he never will be the same again. There's a new birth. A similar term is found in James 1:18. James 1:18 says, for of His own will, God brought us forth by the word of truth so that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creation. Quite literally it says, of His own will, God caused us to be born. God caused us to be born through the word of truth. Again, this is a picture of a new birth. God caused there to be a birth into life where there never had been life of this kind before. Fourth, he talks about a new creation. We have been given a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and all things have become new. There's a new creation. I'm a new person inside. Something new has come. Galatians 6, 15 says, for neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision. What is done in the flesh isn't what matters, but a new creation. God creating anew, a life that was not there before. One more. Fifth, the Bible speaks about us having been made alive. We were, Ephesians 2 says, dead in trespasses and sins in which we used to live. Ephesians 2 verse 5 says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace you have been saved. What did God do? He brought life. He made you alive, Colossians 2:13. And you were dead in your transgressions and the circumcision of your flesh, but He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions. What has God done? God has brought life. Now, that's what we see taking place here in Ezekiel 37, verses 3 and 4. Look at it again. And He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, You know. And again He said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you will come to life. Son of man, go into this valley of dry bones and speak to them and command them to get up. Well, how stupid that would be. How ridiculous is that command unless God is planning to do something? Unless God, through that spoken word, intends to do something that the prophet is incapable of doing himself, but God Himself plans to bring about. And so God says, prophesy over these dead bones. And what is He to prophesy? Verse 5, behold, God says, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you will come to life. And I will put sinews on you, and make flesh grow back on you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, that you may come alive, and then you will know that I am the Lord. Notice two things here. First, notice that what Ezekiel is to prophesy is a sovereign work of God. He doesn't say, bones, get up, rouse yourselves. You've been sleeping too long. Wake up, bones, pull yourselves together. God says, I will do this. I will cause you to come together. I will put flesh on you. I will cause the breath, literally, I will cause the spirit to enter into you. The word breath in Hebrew and the word spirit are the same word. This is the ruah of God. I will cause the spirit to enter. Quite literally, in fact, what He says is, I myself will thrust the spirit into you. He's talking about something God is going to do. Why? Once again, because they're dead. They have no hope until God intervenes and gives them life. Same with Lazarus in the tomb. Jesus comes and says, roll the stone away. His sisters who loved Lazarus and want nothing more than to see him again say, Lord, by now it's been 4 days, he stinks. There's no hope. Corruption has entered in. There's no possibility of recovery. Jesus says, roll away the stone. And then Jesus, with the word of sovereign authority, says, Lazarus, come forth. And only when Jesus has done this does Lazarus rise to his feet and come forth. It is only after the miracle of sovereign grace takes place that faith and obedience showing salvation can come. Second thing to see here, this sovereign work is accomplished through the preaching of the Word of God. Look at verse 4. O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. See, now here's where it gets encouraging. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by what? The Word of God or the Word of Christ. The Word of God is the divinely empowered instrument God uses to wake the dead. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Listen, this is why evangelism is not a matter of you finding a better technique in order to persuade people to believe. This is why evangelism is not a matter of you getting the correct training and you figuring out the right tricks and you learning how to put on psychological pressure or sales techniques or any other such thing. Evangelism is simply proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, resurrection for sins, and holding on to that as the means God will use in His power to bring salvation. So notice what Ezekiel does, verse 7. So I prophesied, as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them." Now, there's something very important here that we need to see. As soon as Ezekiel begins to speak, there's a great commotion. There's a rattling and a shaking. There is movement. There is motion. There is noise. And it looks for all the world that the miracle of life has appeared. Life has come. And yet Ezekiel tells us very specifically and very clearly in verse 8, there's no life there yet, that there's no spirit to have entered in them yet. I think there's a great caution that we need to hear at this point. Because unless we understand this, unless we understand that regeneration that brings salvation is a supernatural occurrence, unless we understand that it is a miracle of God, where God by His Spirit brings new life, unless we understand that, we will be so very easily fooled by what simply appears to be life. What do I mean by that? A child takes an interest in the things of God, grows up in church, hears parents talking about the things of God, sees joy in the things of God around him, begins to say at some point, "I believe in Jesus. I want to be like mommy and daddy. I want to be a Christian." Even professes faith with words. And if we're not careful, we'll be very quick to assume this is the miracle of salvation. But a profession of faith is not a certain sign that salvation has occurred. Do you understand that? Or a friend comes with you to church and something about the message and about the fellowship and about the warmth that we share together here in Christ interests him, gets hold of him. He begins to want to be around other Christians. He even begins to clean his life up. And immediately, if we're not careful, we will simply say, "Praise God, he's saved." But again, an outward change does not prove that salvation has come. And we need to understand that. Noise and clatter and the appearance of life don't prove that the miracle we're looking for has taken place. Until we see a new heart and a new spirit that grow out of that profession of faith and the continuing evidence of a real and new life, we don't know whether life is there or not. Maybe I can say it this way. A warm corpse is just as dead as a dry bone. You understand? A warm corpse is just as dead as a dry bone. It may look better, it may smell better, it may seem more lifelike, but until life has entered, dead is still dead. So the question we need to ask is not, has this person become religious? Have they made a change in their life? Do they say they believe in God now? Do they profess a few words? What we need to ask is, do they have the new life that comes from God? Has the miracle of new birth occurred? And can we see this reality that not only professes faith in Christ, but possesses a faith in Christ that is real? Now, I'll show you two passages in Jeremiah very quickly that sort of prove this to us, show this to us. Jeremiah 31, 31 and 34. Jeremiah is speaking of the same miracle that needs to take place, and he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord." He said, "I'm going to do something new. Not an outward covenant with a nation. Not a covenant written on stone tablets that binds me to a nation of people, some of whom know me and some of whom do not. I'm going to do something different. I'm going to do something new." Verse 33, "This is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they will not teach again each man his neighbor, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord." Two things here. First of all, in verse 33, he says, "I will put my law within them. I will write my law on their heart." There will come to be, because of this new life within them, a new love for God, a new love for His Word, a new desire for that Word, a new power and passion to obey that Word. There's not just going to be this externalized religion where I look at rules and try to keep them, but from the inward man, from the heart, where the law is now written by the pen of the Spirit of God, there is a new desire that God be glorified in my actions, my words, and that everything conform to this law. And then he says, they will know me. From the least to the greatest. Nobody's going to have to go around saying, you need to know the Lord. They will know me. Now, what he means by that is not that everybody in the church building will know me, but he means that those in whom this work has been done, there will be a real and personal knowledge of God. I will know God is my Father and I am His Son and He's real. And nobody has to convince me. Nobody has to sit me down and take me through 5 steps to know that I'm saved. You know, when someone is truly born again, you don't convince them that they're saved. They convince you. They say, it's real. It's real. I remember with Marie, early on, I remember, you know, struggling. Am I saved? Am I not? And people trying to convince her. Not. And then when the miracle took place, we got to say, calm down. Not really. We don't want you to. But she goes. She looks at you and says, I'm saved. It's real. God's real. God did this. God has brought this within me. Jeremiah 32, 38 to 40. Same thing. They shall be my people. I will be their God. And I will give them one heart in one way, that they may fear me always for their own good and for the good of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. Again, 2 things show that this miracle has taken place. Number one, I will give them one heart and one way. You understand, every Christian shares the same heart. Every Christian has one heart, and it is a heart for God. It is a heart that loves God and loves holiness and pursues the glory of Christ. Every Christian wants God to be glorified and wants to walk in holiness and wants to be a man or woman in whom God is seen. Every Christian shares this same heart. Second, all Christians are going the same way. He says, I will give them one way. It is the way of holiness. Every Christian in their life is walking from darkness into light. Out of the city of man in the world, into the city of God. Out of corruption and bondage, into freedom and the glory of Christ. Every Christian is walking from the world toward Christ. And so here you are, professing faith in Christ, walking on the narrow road that leads to life. And you look over here and here's a man. He says that he's a Christian, but you notice he is not walking from the world toward Christ. He is fleeing Christ toward the world. What do you know about such a man? Doesn't matter what he says with his mouth, he's lost. Because every Christian has the one heart for God in one way. Second, he says, that I will put my fear in your heart so that you will never turn away from me. Now, here's where assurance comes from. I told the kids Friday night at the conference, we have a real lie in Baptist churches that I would characterize as once prayed, always saved. We have a lot of people who hang their salvation on a prayer they prayed when they were 7, and no fruit, no reality, nothing after that to confirm that they belong to Him. But the Bible nowhere says, pray this little prayer and you're going to go to heaven no matter how you live. The Bible says, no matter what prayer you prayed, you live like hell, that's where you're headed. But what it does say is if the work of God that is done in you, this new birth, is real, you will never turn away from following Him because of the reality of the work He's done. You can't. In fact, here's my test. You want to walk away from Christ? Go do it. Leave today. Don't come back. Go into the world. Sin all you want. How's that for pastoral advice? Because here's what I know. If you can do that, you don't know Him. In fact, for the believer, if you begin giving him that advice and you're serious, he's going to get quite disturbed and quite upset. Because the last thing his new heart wants to do is forsake Christ. Well, that doesn't mean you're not going to stumble and fall from time to time. But it does mean that the truly born again man or woman with this new heart will never turn away from following Him. He who endures to the end will be saved, and every truly born again man or woman will endure to the end because of the work of Christ. Now, these bones in Ezekiel have yet to experience that. Let me get finished with Ezekiel here. Verse 9. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Once again, the word there means spirit. I'm going to go ahead and translate it that way. Prophesy to the spirit. Prophesy, son of man. Say to the spirit, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O spirit, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the spirit came into them, and they came to life and stood to their feet, an exceedingly great army. Folks, that's what I want to see happen every time I preach the gospel of Christ. I want the words that go forth to be owned by God so the Spirit of God comes and brings about the miracle of regeneration and the dead are raised to life and they stand on their feet and they proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, finally then, what does the miracle of regeneration bring into my life? I've really already answered this, but let me just make it clear. It brings new life. It brings a new heart. It brings a turning away from sin to God by faith in Christ. What is the evidence of regeneration? Faith in Christ and an ongoing walk by faith in Christ. English Puritan John Owen put it this way. Regeneration is the implanting in the soul of a new and holy life that brings a turning from all sin to embrace God in Christ. When this miracle occurs, it makes you a new man. It makes you a new woman. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It gives you a new life. It brings you to that place where you see your sins for what they are, and they're filthy, and they're horrible, and you hate them. You didn't see that before, but now you do see that. Now it's clear to you. You used to love your sin. Now you hate it, and you want it out of your life. And it gives you new eyes to see Christ. It gives you a new heart to want Christ. Before you were content to ignore Him. Before you were content to have Him at a distance on the edges of your life. But now that you know that you must have Him at the center of everything. You've seen His beauty and you want Him. You've seen His loveliness and you desire Him. You know that He's not only able to save. You know that if He doesn't save you, you'll perish and you cry for Him. This is what the miracle of regeneration brings to the soul. This is what Ezekiel, in all of these wonderful verses, is describing. This is the miracle of the new birth, a heart, new heart and a new spirit, a new life and a new way of living, God's law written upon your heart so that you turn from sin to embrace Christ by faith and never let Him go. Never let Him go. You know, there are, according to Scripture, only two kinds of people in this world. There are those who are regenerate, those who are not. That means there are those who've experienced this new birth and come to faith in Christ, and those who have not. The question this morning is, which are you? I didn't ask if you're religious. I didn't ask if you've ever made a decision. I ask, has the miracle of this new birth described by Scripture taken place so that when you've heard the gospel preached, either now or sometime previously, when you've heard the gospel preached, something awoke and Christ for the first time appeared to you as your only hope and your sin appeared to you as the poisonous thing that it is, as the demonic thing that it is, ready to drag you down into hell itself. And with everything in you, from the new life bubbling up within, you turned from that sin, forsaking it to embrace Christ, asking Him to rescue you and to become your master and your Lord. Can these bones live? Only if by sovereign mercy God comes and gives you life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So cry out to Him. Believe His promise. Listen to His Word. If you still don't know what I'm talking about, you keep coming and listening. You keep poring over the Bible. Start with the Gospel of John. Read through it, asking God, show me Your glory. Show me what this new life looks like. And you keep asking Him until He answers, you're mine through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You for the marvelous grace of Jesus that rescued me and my sins. There is no place, not even a micron for pride, for self-exaltation, because I can say with every genuine believer in this room, I didn't do this. I didn't earn this. I didn't make this. I didn't figure this out. I didn't cause this. But God, in sovereign mercy, through one of His prophets, spoke the word, and these dead bones began to live. And God commanded the Spirit, and the Spirit came in and gave life. And suddenly, with new eyes, I saw my sin, and I saw the Savior. And by the grace given through the new birth, I turned from sin and embraced Christ. And You became my God, and I became Your Son. And I will never turn away from following You, because the work You've done in me has made You more precious than life itself. And so, Lord, I pray that for Your children who know this miracle of grace, that there would be great rejoicing and great confidence in what You have done. And the sharing of that gospel, which is Your power to save unbelievers. But Lord, I would pray for the man or woman here who is merely religious, who up to this point has only a passing interest in Christ and a mild, what feels like affection for God, but really isn't. And that You would show them that what they need, they cannot give themselves, they cannot drum up for themselves, they cannot produce for themselves. All they can do is turn and cry out to You and flee to Your gospel, which holds up Christ as the Lamb crucified for sin, dead and buried, raised on the third day, living even now, and able to save any sinner who comes and lays hold of Him by faith. Oh, that You would reveal this to the heart, and would give this life as a gift of sovereign grace. In Jesus' name.